You know, I grew up in Odessa, Texas, which is a smaller town, much like Cleveland. My dad was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in town. And when I graduated from high school, I left for college and I began a new season in my life. About a year later, my parents left Odessa, moved to Georgia, and they started a new season in their life as well. And for those reasons, it's now been well over 20 years since I've had the opportunity to go back to my hometown, back to my home church, and be there for a Sunday morning service. All of that was until this past weekend. Last Sunday was the 125th anniversary of my home church there in Odessa, Texas. And their pastor, who's a friend of mine, asked if I'd be willing to come and to share the message for this milestone service celebrating 125 years, to which I was honored to do. And I know to you, that sounds like a normal thing. Because to you, I'm a preacher, I preach, I'm a pastor, that's what I do, it's how you know me, and so because of that, that sounds like a normal thing. But to the people in Odessa, Texas, people who haven't seen me in 25 years, people who look at me and remember me as a high school kid, let me just say it this way, it's a really weird thing to hear that I'm coming back to my hometown and that I'm going to be preaching. I mean, it's a pretty crazy thing because I can remember going or being there for the 100-year anniversary service at my home church. That was 25 years ago. Audra and I were dating at the time. We sat on the first row of that service as teenagers, 16 years old, and we were a part of that service 25 years ago. Well, fast forward 25 years to the 125th anniversary, and now we're not teenagers. Now I'm preaching the service, and now I've got two teenagers sitting on the front row looking back at me. The whole thing is very weird, especially for the church right there in Odessa, Texas. The church had a hard time wrapping their mind around this whole thing, to say the least. But here's how it worked out. I walked onto the stage, and I began by thanking them for investing in me as a child. And thank you for investing in the next generation as a child. I then thanked them for inviting me to preach and allowing us to be a part of that special service. And then I proceeded to talk about how several things had changed in the church since I had been there last. It had been 2+ decades, and I pointed out that several things had changed. I said that the number one thing that has changed is you. I told them straight up. I said, y'all got old, all right? I said it straight. I said, y'all got old. Look at your neighbor and tell them y'all got old, all right? And so I told them, you've changed a lot, but that's the truth. As time moves on, people change. Do you agree with that today? As time moves on, people change. In fact, after the service was over, after I preached last Sunday morning, I had an old man walk up to me that wanted to have a conversation. Now, I didn't know this guy, but you could tell that he wanted to have a conversation. And as he walked up to me, this is what he said. He said, Jordan, I got to tell you something. I'm having a real hard time believing that you are the same person that went to high school in this town. I said, what is that supposed to mean? I wasn't that bad of a kid in high school. I said, sir, what do you mean by that? And this is what this man said. Remember, I don't know who this guy is. He said, you were just so, and this is his word, rambunctious as a child. I don't even know what that means. I said, what does that mean? I'm so rambunctious as a child. And this is what this man said to me. He said, when I look at you, I see a kid, number one, a kid who drove too fast, a kid who talked too much, a kid who flirted with his girlfriend, and a kid who played practical jokes on other people. I said, sir, let me just stop you right there. I can assure you, I'm that exact same person today, all right? As time moves on, people change. Now, some things don't change. They stay the same, but people do change. As that man was wrapping up that conversation, he did say something that stuck with me. And I promise you, I don't believe he was trying to be offensive in what he said. He was trying to make a point. And this is what he said. He said, Jordan, to me, as I reflect on you as a teenage boy, he said to me, and I quote, you would have been one of the most unlikely characters in the whole church when you would think about a kid that would grow up to be used by God. I was like, that is a really messed up thing to say, right? I made him repeat it. I said, what does that mean? He said, just when you looked at all the teenagers in that youth group, you would have been one of the most unlikely characters. And I say he wasn't saying that to be offensive because really, as he followed that statement up, he had tears in his eyes and he said, but God did it. God is using you. And you know, as I've read through the book of Acts and as we've studied this book, we've seen a lot of unlikely characters, have we not? I mean, you can look at Peter and John and Stephen and Philip. These are guys that God used to perform miracles and heal in the name of Jesus. And when you look at every single one of their lives, all of these men were unlikely characters in their youth group. But he used these characters to do what? To make disciples and to start churches and to perform miracles and to point people to the hope of Jesus. He used these men to revolutionize cities and communities and countries and nations. You think about how God used these unlikely characters for something supernatural. And you know what? You might be an unlikely character today that God is using in a great way. You've seen that through the book of Acts. You've seen so many men. You've even seen the greatest enemy of Christianity that was used by God. In that day, his name was Saul, and he was a man that had a hand in murdering Christians. This was a guy that persecuted the early church, and we saw God graciously save Saul, did we not? He saved Saul, and he made him a new creation through Christ, and he gave Saul a new mission and a new name. His name is Paul. You look at Paul, you look at his life and his history and his ministry. You know what he was? He was an unlikely character to be used of God. And we've seen that. As we've walked through this book, we've seen God transform the greatest enemy of Christianity to becoming the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. You ready? This applies to you. God loves using unlikely characters for supernatural things. God loves using unlikely characters. He loves using the unqualified. He loves using the unlikely. He loves taking the underdog and creating a story that he couldn't have created all by himself. And as we've walked through this book, we've seen God do exactly that through the life of Paul. We've talked about his life and his ministry and the impact that he made. But we've also been on a journey as we've walked with him through several missionary journeys. In fact, we've seen him travel now over 10,000 miles by foot on land and by sea. If you want to see how that is broken down and how those miles were traveled, I've provided them on this slide right here. You've got the first missionary journey. He traveled 1,581 miles. The second missionary journey, 3,050 miles. Third missionary journey, 3,307 miles. And then the journey to Rome, 2,344 miles. Most recently, we've been tracking Paul's travels from Caesarea to Rome. You say, why is he going to Rome? Remember what it said in Acts 23, verse 11. God said, have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome. God said, it is a part of my plan that you, my friend, are going to go to Rome, and I've got your back, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to get you all the way to that city. And in the midst of that long journey, it's consisted of persecution and imprisonment and a shipwreck in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. We now get to see God's promise come to fruition. So as you open up your Bible to Acts chapter 28, that's what we're going to see. Everybody is now off the boat. Everybody's feet are now on dry land, and they're ready to go. Verse 1 says, once safely ashore, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The local people showed us extraordinary kindness. They lit a fire and took us all in since it was raining and cold. I want you to see on the map where the island of Malta is. They're out in the middle of nowhere on this island. They show up and it's raining and it's pouring and it's cold and the people make a fire. The Bible goes on to say that Paul wanted to help tend the fire, and so he went to a stack of firewood, and he was bringing it to the fire pit when all of a sudden a snake came out of the brush, and it latched onto his hand. And when that happened, the locals freaked out. They were standing by, and they're watching this happen, and in verse 4 it says, this man, no doubt, is a murderer. Even though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. So they assume because of this snake jumping out and biting his hand that he's done something terrible. He's done something wrong and he is doomed. God is mad at him. But then it says that he shook the snake off and people started to notice that the bite didn't affect him at all. And so verse 6 says they changed their minds and they said he was a god. You talk about a wishy-washy people, man. All of a sudden he's doomed and now he's a god. Verse 7 says, now in the area around that place was an estate belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Anybody know anybody named Publius? Keep going. Publius's father was in bed suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to him and praying and laying his hands on him, he healed him. After this, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. So they heaped many honors on us, and when we sailed, they gave us what we needed. Verse 11 says they stayed there for 3 months. They ministered to the people on the island, on the island of Malta, and then Paul returned to the sea because he knew that the journey wasn't complete, because he had to fulfill what God called him to do, and he had to go to Rome. You say, why did he stay in Malta for 3 months? You know what the answer is? It's because of the weather. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. On the Mediterranean Sea, it was considered impossible to sail starting with October the 1st all the way to February the 1st. We know that the shipwreck that he experienced on the Mediterranean happened most likely mid-November. So then you add 3 months to that, and now it's mid-February, and the waters would have started to calm, which means sailing season would start to open up. As you can see on the map, they took off from Malta and they headed north, and they were headed all the way up to Rome. It was a long journey. And then you get to verse 14 where Luke's words say, and so we came to Rome. You know what that is? That is God saying, I told you so. I told you you were going to Rome. All those times you thought you were going to die, all those times you thought you were going to fall short, I told you I had your back. Let me tell you something. God never makes a promise he doesn't keep. And he made the promise to Paul. And here we go, fulfilling that promise in verse 14. In verse 16, he goes on to say, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier who guarded him. So right here, Luke tells us Paul was still shackled. Paul was still under guard at this point. But in Rome, he was allowed to stay in a house instead of staying in a jail cell. Now that brings us to verse 17. And it begins in this verse where we see Paul's first conversation with the Roman Jews. You tracking with me? Verse 17 says, after 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. You say, why would it take 3 days? Well, it was a customary time period. It normally took about 3 days to get everything ready, especially in a case like this, because there was so much coordination that went into facilitating a hearing like this. You've got to remember, Paul was about to address a Jewish audience that was said to be between 20,000 people and 50,000 people in the city of Rome. That audience also included 11 different synagogues. But since he was under house arrest, all the Jewish leaders representing those people had to come to his house, his residence, in order to hear his message. And that's what we're going to read beginning in verse 17. It says, when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me, since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. They said to him, we haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come or reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect. Here's what just happened. Paul just came out swinging in front of these people and he said, I need to get a couple of things clear. Number one, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm innocent. Number two, all the Roman authorities and all these other cities have confirmed that I didn't do anything wrong. And the third thing I want you to understand is the reason I'm here is because I appealed to Caesar. This was my deal. And God has brought me here in chains so that I can bring you hope. It's like he begins this conversation and he says this, hey, all you guys, listen to me. I know you understand why I'm here, right? You know. And they're like, no, we don't. We have no idea why you're here. Nobody told us anything. Like, we didn't get the memo. And that's exactly how the first conversation ended. But it goes on to tell us that the Jewish leaders scheduled another day where they could continue the conversation. And it says that the next time the crowd was even larger. Verse 23 says, after arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. I want you to take note of how Paul approached the people, because I think he gives us a pretty good model that we could follow in our own lives today. The first thing he does is this: he witnesses to them. He opens up his mouth and he shares the gospel with them. See, God expects us to be a witness. Do you get that today? If you're saved by Jesus, you've been commissioned by Christ to be a witness for him. You should open up your mouth just like he did and share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people around you. But I want you to notice, not only did he witness to them, he also explained some stuff to them. He unpacked it. He went backwards. He unpacked the prophets and what they were saying. He went back to the Old Testament and started unpacking all the different details about how Jesus was the fulfillment. Jesus was the Messiah. He explained the gospel to them. You know what? God's word tells us that we ought to know the word well enough to be able to explain the hope that we have. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So when somebody walks up to you this afternoon and says, hey, I know that you're a Christian, but why? Tell me why. Why did you decide to go all in with Jesus? What is it about the Messiah? What is it about Jesus that makes you believe he's the Messiah? We ought to have a reason for the hope that we have within us. And you see that he understood the gospel enough to explain it. But the third thing that we see him do here is this: he persuaded them. Do you see that word, persuaded? He persuaded them. And God calls you and I not to just throw the gospel out there like a ticking time bomb and to run away and hope everything works out. No, he wants us to lean in. He wants us to be persuasive. He wants us to persuade people to become a Christian. You say, man, that sounds like manipulation. God certainly doesn't want you to manipulate people. God doesn't want you to be persuasive. We shouldn't have to persuade people to come to Jesus. Well, according to Paul, we should. In fact, he tells us once again in 1 Corinthians 5, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. So Paul here, he's pleading with these Jewish leaders. Do you see it? He's pleading with them to accept Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, he goes as far to now he's speaking about their ancestors. He goes as far now he's quoting the prophet Isaiah as he's talking to them and trying to convince them to believe in Jesus. Paul was persuading them in this text. In fact, in verse 26, he is quoting Isaiah in his persuasiveness. So it says, go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding. And you will always be looking, but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous, their ears hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understanding with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. You see what he just said? He said, you are surrounded with religious people who have missed Jesus completely. I want us to get this today because I believe this applies to the culture we live in so much. He said, you are surrounded by religious people, church folk, people who have been raised in a godly home, but they've missed me completely. And they've missed me because their hearts are calloused. They've missed me because their eyes are blind. They've missed me because their ears are deaf to the truth. And because of those things, check this out, Jesus says, they will not be healed. He said, I would heal them, but they refuse to turn. If you're taking notes today, I want you to get this. You ready? Healing begins with turning. Healing begins with turning. According to Jesus, if you want to be healed, you have to be willing to turn. No matter what you're talking about. If you want to be saved, you have to be willing to turn from your sin. If you want to experience life, you have to be willing to turn away from death. If you want to experience joy, you have to be willing to turn away from all the lies that you're believing right now. If you want to experience heaven, you have to be willing to turn from religion and turn to Jesus and a relationship with him. He looked at the crowd that day and he said, many of you will never be healed. And the reason is because you refuse to turn. He said, your hearts are hard and you're not hearing the gospel. Your ears are stopped up and you refuse to hear the truth. He said your eyes are closed and in your blindness you are rejecting the Son of the living God. In verse 28, Paul said, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul is saying, I did what God asked me to do. I came to you when God told me to come to you, and I brought this message of salvation to you. I brought it to you first. But since you're rejecting this message, since you're rejecting the truth, I no longer feel like I'm under obligation to continue to stay here and say the same things over and over again. And so because of that, I will now take this salvation elsewhere. I'm taking this salvation to the Gentiles because those people will listen. Now, you'll notice in this text that most translations don't even include the next verse. In fact, if you have a paper Bible or if you turned your Bible on your phone this morning, I want you to see if verse 29 is even there. Most translations don't even include it, but I think it's important for us to understand their response. It says, after he said these things, the Jews departed while engaging in a vigorous debate among themselves. You see the picture? Get that picture in your mind. After hearing this passionate and persuasive presentation of the gospel, instead of repenting, instead of surrendering, instead of hearing and believing, what do? They turn inward and they started arguing. But I want you to see, while they were arguing, the gospel continued to be advanced all throughout Rome, and it did so unhindered. The Bible says. Look at verse 30. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You say, man, what was he doing in that house for 2 years? Well, understand, he's shackled as a prisoner. He's literally in chains. And he's awaiting his hearing before Caesar. But what I want you to see is this. Even while Paul was under house arrest, his commitment to sharing Jesus remained the same. Even when his privacy was gone, even when his freedom had been taken away, his priorities remained the same. And you know, it's pretty crazy because when you flip over to Philippians chapter 1, you can see what Paul wrote about that season in his life. And he talks about how his imprisonment was something that God used in that season to advance the gospel. Philippians 1 verse 12 says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. You see that? He says, yes, I'm shackled. I've been shackled for years, but I am shackled to share. His shackles weren't excuses to be silent. He said, I'm shackled to share, and God's actually using my difficulties to advance the kingdom of God. He said, here's what I've learned is I've been a prisoner in Rome. People are watching my response to these shackles. And as a result, believers are gaining confidence in the Lord. They're gaining courage in their faith. And now as a result, they're beginning to speak the word of God clearly and boldly and without fear. He said, I want you to understand these shackles aren't all bad. The final words of this book simply say, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He said, these shackles don't hinder me. They don't hinder the gospel. They don't hinder the movement of God. They don't hinder the work of God. He said, what began with Jesus is continuing now in my life. And may I just tell you, what he continued with his life should now be continued through your life. You, unlikely characters, should be the representation of Jesus Christ in your own world today. It's to be continued through the church. You say, but man, we have too many things, too many obstacles preventing us from sharing Jesus in our world today. There's too many shackles out there today. I mean, we live in a day where if we talk about Jesus at work, we'll get in trouble. Okay. We live in a day right now where Bibles and prayers have been taken out of school. We live in a day where there's Facebook censorship and Twitter algorithms preventing us from talking about Jesus, and football players can't even take a knee and pray without getting in trouble now. And we live in a world where our religious liberty is under attack and the court systems are against us. There's so many shackles. Let me tell you something. There are always going to be shackles. And yet we're shackled to share. You see, our obstacles shouldn't change our effort. Did you hear me? The obstacles shouldn't change our effort. The culture shouldn't dictate our priorities or our passion. God has us here for one reason, and that's to continue what Jesus started. You see, this story might end with Acts chapter 28, but the story continues through your life. Your life is Acts chapter 29. Do you get that? And here's what you need to understand. As you're living out Acts chapter 29 in your own life, you need to realize you have access to the same Holy Spirit that the disciples had access to 2,000 years ago. Not only do you have access to the same Holy Spirit, you've also been commissioned by the same great commission out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, which means we ought to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus said to do in our own Jerusalem, our own Judea, our own Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So here's the charge. You want to wrap up the book of Acts? Here's what he said. He said, you are an extension of Jesus. And therefore, you've got to share Jesus. Even while facing persecution, even while facing opposition, when it's easy or when it's hard. Keep telling the truth, even when you're surrounded with lies. Be faithful and do what God tells you to do. Warn lost people about the reality of hell. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time the word hell came out of your mouth and it wasn't a derogatory term? When's the last time you looked at somebody and said, hey, I know you're living your life right now in sin and you're far from God, but do you understand when your heart stops beating and your lungs stop breathing, there's a real place that you're gonna spend in eternity and it's called hell, and it's gonna be miserable. I love you so much, I wanna tell you about the reality of hell. When's the last time you told somebody that? When's the last time you told somebody about the reality of heaven? Listen, hell is real, y'all, but guess what? So is heaven. And I'll tell you where I'm going. Do you know where you're going today? Man, if you know where you're going, tell somebody about it. God never said your shackles are an excuse for your silence. He said you are shackled to share no matter what your circumstance may be. God has given you a mouth. He's given you a voice. He's given you influence. He's given you a life. Your heart is beating. Your lungs are breathing. And you have been mobilized on mission for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. This was never supposed to be about us. It was always supposed to be about him. So let me ask you a question. Have you been shackled to share? You know what he tells us? Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, he says, as you go, proclaim, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heaven is real. Heaven is real, and there's only one way that you're going to get there. You got to go all in with Jesus. Maybe you're not shackled to share today. Maybe you're shackled to surrender today. Maybe you're shackled to surrender. Maybe you find yourself here today, and you're facing all kinds of obstacles and difficulties. Maybe God's made it in your life where circumstantially you are flat on your back and you've been forced to look up. Maybe you're asking the question, why? God, why is this so miserable? Why is this season of my life so hard? Maybe it's because God wants you to think about eternal things instead of thinking about temporal things. You say, why would God do that? Think about this. Maybe it's because he knows there's never been a time in your life when you've truly surrendered everything to Jesus. You've never surrendered all to him, making him your Savior and your Lord. You know, Jesus never said, hey, I want you to walk an aisle. I want you to pray a prayer. I want you to say, Jesus, forgive me, or Jesus, save me. No, he said, I want to be your Savior and your Lord. And that lordship is what a lot of us miss because we don't know what it looks like to surrender all to Jesus and to trust Jesus and to say, God, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. I am no longer in control of my life. I give everything I have to give to you. And maybe you're hearing that today and you're like, man, that's me. I've said, Jesus, save me, but I've never become a new creation. I've always just said, Jesus, save me, like it's fire insurance in case I die, but then I'm the King of kings in my life. I do what I wanna do. I say what I wanna say. I live how I wanna live. I play how I wanna play. Come on, you guys know the rap. Nobody got that except for me. It's Adam's Family, y'all. Go see it. It's a crazy movie. It's a long time ago. But that's where we are a lot of times spiritually, right? We say, God, I just want you to save me, but I want to be the Jesus of my own life. And maybe you're here today and you've heard the gospel. Maybe you've heard that Jesus desires a relationship with you, and you've heard that he can save you from hell, and he can forgive you from your sins, and he can give you a new mission, and he can give you a new name, and he can give you a new beginning. But understand, it's only going to happen if you're willing to open up the door to your heart and invite Jesus in. You say, man, you don't know my story. I'm so far from God. You know what I am? I'm an unlikely character. Trust Jesus, unlikely character. And he'll give you hope you never had. So how will you respond to the invitation today? Is your heart soft enough to receive Jesus today? Are your eyes open to the truth today? Are your ears hearing what God is trying to tell you in this moment? This may be your last moment. Let me ask you a question, believer. If the gospel message was dependent on you sharing it, would we see revival in this land? If you were the only one and God was saying, it's all up to you to share the gospel, would we experience the next great awakening in this land? Listen, God's saying to us as believers, you're shackled to share. But first and foremost, you're shackled to surrender. When you think about eternity, what do you think of? In fact, think about that moment that we're all going to experience someday. And what if that moment were today? Your eyes closed for the very last time on planet Earth, only to be opened to lock eyes with the Son of God. What's he gonna say to you?